Please have your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 4 as we'll spend a few moments looking at these verses together. But as you're doing that, I'm just wondering if any of you have heard of the phrase rubbernecking. Rubbernecking is this phenomenon where if you are driving down a road, say a freeway or a highway, and you're going down at a good pace, and then all of a sudden, the traffic seems to slow down. What's going on? Well, rubbernecking is this idea that traffic slows down because there is some accident on the road and all the cars are slowing down and the drivers stick their necks out, like with a rubber neck, to see what's going on. Somewhat macabre. It's often busybodies that are rubbernecks. But sometimes it is important to slow down. Genesis chapter 4 is not usually the type of passage people slow down for. It's not usually a portion of scripture that you spend a morning meditating on, especially the second half of it. Actually, after the incident of Cain and Abel in the first few verses, most people just read on. They just go on by. And whilst it's tempting for us to just quickly jump to another portion of scripture, maybe let's get to Noah and what happens down there, it is important for us to slow down and look at the second half of Genesis 4. Why? We do this because all scripture, every single portion, every word of it is important for us. It is all God-breathed and it is profitable for us. So let's pray and ask that God would help us as we look at the second part of Genesis chapter 4. Let's pray. Father, as we come to the scriptures, as we come to your word, we pray that you would speak to us clearly and by your Spirit. We confess that there are many things in Scripture that is hard to believe, hard to understand. But we pray that by your Spirit, you would help each and every person, young and old, in this church to see the precious truths of Scripture for us. And we ask that it would be a blessing to our souls and would be a delight to those around us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As was mentioned earlier, last week we looked at the first half of Genesis chapter 4. And if you're not familiar with that story, it captures a very sad tale where Adam and Eve's sons, Cain and Abel, have an interaction. They first interact with God. Abel comes to worship God and he comes by faith and he offers a blood sacrifice, the firstborn of his crop. And this is pleasing to God. Cain, the older brother, likewise, he comes to God, but he offers a sacrifice that he thought was good enough, but was not pleasing in God's sight. He did not come by faith, and he was rejected by God. How does Cain respond to God's rejection? Well, Cain is angry. He's bitter. He is upset, and he turns that anger, and he directs it to his brother. And we saw last week that he kills him. Cain's anger against God turned into murder against his brother. And that was the warning we read of in 1 John 3. This morning I'd like us to look at the consequences of that sin. And like I say, like an accident by the side of the road, it's not the type of thing you really ought to be stopping to look at. But because it's part of God's word, it is helpful for us. Sometimes God takes us to some really ugly places that we might look in the mirror and see us for truly what we are like. So let's firstly look at the consequences of Cain's sin on himself. We recall that in verse 8, Cain speaks to his brother Abel and lures him, as it were, into a field. Cain thought that he could sin in secret. But as most of us know, even though we think we're going to sin in secret, God's plan is to expose these things by the light of day. And this is exactly what happens to Cain. In verse 9, the Lord says to Cain, "Where is Abel? Where is your brother?" And Cain's response reveals his heart. Note this. Firstly, he lies. He says, "I don't know. I don't know where Abel is." Mind you, moments earlier, he was stabbing him to death, strangling him to death. We don't know, but he knows exactly where he is. He lies. But secondly, we see something very disturbing. It's a carelessness. It's a callousness. And these famous words, "Am I my brother's keeper?" In other words, do you think I care where Abel is? You can just imagine him shrugging his shoulders. Care factor nil. "I don't know where my brother is." What has become of Cain? Adam and Eve's firstborn son. He has become a cold-blooded killer. You know, when you go to your doctors, and if you get to my life stage, they ask you about your diet, they warn you about what you should eat, what you shouldn't eat, and they always say, "You know, Mike, at your life stage, lay off all those fatty foods, all that delicious fatty foods." You know why? Because it clogs up your heart, it clogs up your arteries. Well, here's a health warning from God. The health warning from God is, do not flirt with sin, do not flirt with temptation, because Cain is an example to us that his heart has been hardened by sin and leads to death. Friends, you may think that sin is something that you can control, something that you can isolate, something that you can play with, something you can flirt with. It's something that you feel you are master over. But don't. Don't entertain sin. Cain reminds us, because God had warned him, you must master sin. In the Bible it says we must kill sin. But if we don't, it hardens our conscience and it hardens our heart. Friends, you don't need to be a rocket scientist to work out that the Bible says, don't go the way of Cain. Do not follow in his footsteps. Let's read verse 10. The Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." Abel was an innocent man. He was a righteous man. He was offering worship to God that was true, that was acceptable, and Abel kills him. And now that his blood has been spilt, his blood, as it were, blood is important biblically, it is a symbol of life. His life cries out for vengeance and for justice. Sin has serious consequences. We might try to keep it secret, but it will be exposed and there will be justice. Turn to this at some later point, but Psalm 34 reminds us that the Lord hears the cry of the righteous. He hears and he helps. And here's the picture for us of Abel's blood crying out for justice. How will God respond? Verse 11. "And now, Cain, now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Part of God's response is this. Cain was a worker of the ground. The ground to him was his link to life. Rather than being a source of life, joy and satisfaction, now that's gone. Now the ground is cursed. Cain, you used your strength to kill your brother. Now the ground will not respond to your strength. It doesn't matter how many holes you dig. Doesn't matter how well you care for the land. It will not respond to your strength. It will not yield to you. And also this. And you shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Rather than settling down, isn't every family's desire, every individual's desire, to settle down, to make a home, to establish life, to pass on to the next generation? Not for you, Cain. You'll be a fugitive and you will be a wanderer. You'll be expelled, cast off, cast out from family life. And more than this, you'll be alienated from God. We all know, don't we, that every plant needs access to the sun. It needs access to a light source. Why? Because it needs light for the sun. Well, Cain, every human being, you and I need access to God for life. And because of Cain's sin, he's cast off. He's doubly cast off. Adam was cast out of the garden. And again, Cain is cast away from the presence of his family, which is to be a source of comfort and life, and further alienated from God. And we see this working its way out in verse 16. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord, settling in the land of Nod, east of Eden. I don't know what Cain felt like when God asked him, "What have you done?" I don't know what you are like when your sin is found out. When Cain answers, "I don't know where he is. Am I my brother's keeper?" He appears to me a bit proud, a bit arrogant. It's as if he's telling God he's in charge. He's not fearful of God. But when he hears all these words and when he hears God's judgment, there's a change of tone, isn't there? In verse 13, does Cain sound like a big man now? Does Cain sound invincible? Cain says to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you've driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I'll be a fugitive, a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." He's not Mr. Big Shot now. So much for cocky Cain. Now he's fearful, he's frightened, he's even sorrowful. Why? Because people might kill him. Isn't that ironic? He's fearful that someone might do to him what he had just done to his brother. Sin has a habit of doing that. It deceives us from our own consequences, from our own actions. But when we're on the receiving end, all of a sudden we're sorrowful, we're fearful, we're frightened, just like Cain. Most people, when you see the impact of sin, and especially when you see the impact of sin on your life, on your situation, you become sorry, don't you? When you've been caught out, perhaps you've been in the workplace and you've been taking some shortcuts, ordering too much or too little, being a bit generous with the truth and the reports, and then the audit comes and you get caught out. Or perhaps you've been gossiping about someone, saying all sorts of wonderful little truths and half-truths about someone, and then it roundabout way comes back to you that people know. People have heard. People know what you've been saying about them behind their back. And like Cain, you're fearful. You feel like the spotlight upon you. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, it suggests that there are two types of sorrow. Cain is sorrowful here in Genesis 4. You might be sorrowful for your sin. But the two types of sorrow go like this. Just like the kids talk. Cain is sorrowful, but he's walking away from God. He's only concerned about his circumstances. That type of sorrow is called a worldly sorrow. When you are upset about your sin simply because you got caught out, that type of sorrow, according to 2 Corinthians 7:10, leads to death. That's the self-preservation sorrow. You're only concerned about you and the impacts on you. That's Cain. But it speaks of a second type of sorrow in 2 Corinthians 7. And that's the sorrow that leads to repentance. In these verses here, Cain is not sorry that he sinned against God. Cain's not sorry that he's murdered his brother. He's sorry about the impact on his life. That's it. He's not sorry about robbing God of his glory. He's not sorry about offending God, speaking back to God. He's not sorry about the blood that he has shed. Cain would be perfectly happy if he had gotten away with it. Now, my question to you is, how sorry are you for your sin? If you could get away with your sin, would you just continue with it? Would you go on? Would you indulge it? Or is the only reason you don't do that particular sin because you might get caught out? Friends, may I encourage you again, do not follow the way of Cain. Don't sorrow like he sorrows. Sorrow in the way that comes back, have that godly sorrow that leads to repentance back to God. And why should we come back to God? Why should we come back to God? Well, the reason is God is gracious. God is kind. God has, as it were, open arms. And we're going to see some of that grace. Here for Cain, it is common grace. And I'll explain that later. But see how gracious God is even to Cain, a murderer. Cain's fearful, he's sorrowful. What's God say in verse 15? Then the Lord says to him, no, not so. It's not exactly what I thought God would do. There's a part of me that thought that God would have just struck him down dead for the way he spoke to God. Or perhaps he would have left the whole pack of humanity come upon him like vigilantes. But not so with God. God is a just God. Cain's time will come. But not for the moment. Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Now, there are umpteen theories of what that sort of mark is. We simply don't know. Was it a tattoo? Was it the way he did his hair? Was it who knows? The point of the mark, though, is despite being away from God's presence, God still protects him. Isn't that amazing? God protects Cain, a murderer. Like I said, justice will come to Cain, but in God's perfect timing. Friends, if you've been wronged by people and you're looking for justice, I know it's hard to let go. But God won't let them get away with it. They may seem that they're flourishing, they've gossiped about you, they've stolen from you, they've hurt you, and it seems like they're just getting on with life. No, God is a just God. We don't need to take things into our own hands. justice will come. God guarantees us of this. So the end of this for Cain himself is this. He's cursed, he's cast out, he's fearful, and yet God gives him some protection. It's an amazing description of man's utter failure, thanklessness. There's no mention of thankfulness here, and yet God is gracious to him. Temporally. I now want to spend some time on verse 17 onwards. And we're not going to spend too much time on all those wonderful names that are hard to pronounce because we really don't know much about them. But in 17 onwards, what we're going to see is the sin of Cain also has an impact on others. Again, we see God's grace. God blesses Cain's marriage. We don't know his wife's name, but they have a son called Enoch. Because of him, they build a city and name the city after him. Enoch has more children than great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren. And so it goes until we are introduced to a man called Lamech in verse 19. It mentions several things about Lamech. It says, firstly, that he has two wives. And from these wives, he has children. And these children are very talented. The first one dwells in tents and has livestock. That's Jabal. Then he has a brother whose name was Jubal. And he's the musician. He plays the lyre and the pipe. And then the third son is Tubal-Cain. And he was a metal worker, technologically advanced. He was the forger of instruments of bronze and iron. This is Cain's family tree. These are his descendants. They have received much common grace. They've had children. They've established cities. They're culturally and technologically advanced. They're sophisticated. It's a large, talented, and productive family. Humanly speaking, in a sense, if these were your descendants, imagine your children establishing cities, starting companies, highly educated, highly cultured, you would be proud, wouldn't you? The world is proud of these things. These are the things our society celebrates. Humanly speaking, it's something to be proud of, yet Cain's family has deep spiritual problems. And it's really highlighted in the discourse in verse 23 onwards. You see, as I mentioned, not much is said about the others. But Cain and Lamech, they're like bookends to the family. Cain being the firstborn of Adam and Eve, and Lamech is sort of the closing bookend. And Scripture has more to say about these two than all the others put together. They summarize the family tree. And what's it say about Lamech? It focuses on two issues. One is he has more than one wife. Records polygamy here. But in 23 onwards, it says something more about his character here. This is a poem, a song. And you can imagine Lamech saying this to his wives. And when I read this, I don't hear this with sort of a soft, soothing voice or tone. To me, it sounds like a gruff, Ada, Zilla, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to what I have to say. What's he have to say to his wives? I've killed a man. What for? For wounding me. A young man for striking me. It seems like to me when I read this, you know, when you're driving in traffic and someone cuts off and then there's road rage and you've seen some of the videos. This guy has a short temper, a short fuse. He's the type of guy you don't want to cross, you don't want to upset because he's prepared to kill you. No anger management course is going to help this guy. He has killed someone simply for wounding. He's killed a young man for punching him. Verse 24, just to emphasize this again. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, God, if you're going to punish someone who touches Cain sevenfold, that's nothing. I'm Lamech. I'll do it 70 by sevenfold. This is a chest-beating man. He's an angry man. He's not the type of guy you'd want to have as your neighbor. In this man, we see his idea of justice disproportional. He thinks more highly of himself than his fellow human beings. Does this sound like anyone to you? Lamech is a thug. He's cold-hearted. He knows what's right. And he's clever enough to write songs about it. Sounds just like his great-great-great-great-grandfather, Cain, without the lyre or the harp. You see, after seven generations, Lamech reminds us and all the readers of God's word that the character of Cain's family has been impacted by Cain. Sure, they've got gifted family members, artists, musos, forgers of bronze and iron, but it's a family marked by sin, anger, and murder. How did this happen? When Cain sinned, God's judgment on him was for him to move. Not just from the land, not just from his family, but away from the presence of God. And this is where I want us to think about some applications. And I'm going to address especially husbands and fathers. Mothers, you can listen to, and aspiring husbands and fathers. Are your actions, are my actions, are our decisions moving our families, those we influence, closer to God or further away? It could be something as simple as what we do with our time. We can choose to bring our families to church, we can choose to lead them in worship, or we can choose other things. We see in Cain's life, his decisions, murderous decisions, brought the family further from God. The other thing we can ask is, are your sins of the tongue, sins of the desires, sins of omission, commission, are they being imitated and amplified by those who go behind us, those who go after us? Perhaps you might be happy that your kids are doing really well academically in the arts, in music. Cain may have been very happy that his descendants were very clever. All of this reminds us of this idea of what the Bible calls headship, federal headship. Someone takes responsibility, someone makes decisions, and it impacts other people. It works in companies. Companies make good decisions, companies grow, everyone gets bonuses. We see it in public transport. A pilot does his job well. Federally, the plane lands safely at its destination. Does his job poorly, dire consequences. Headship happens everywhere, happens in life, it happens in government, happens in families, happens in the Bible. But the headship we've seen thus far in the Bible is terrible. Adam made a big mistake, everyone suffers. Cain's made a big mistake, his family line will suffer. What hope do we have? Well, the issue is we need someone to be a better representative for us. We need a better head. And last week, we said we need a better Cain. We need a better big brother. Rather than someone murdering us, we need someone to protect us. We need someone to make good and right decisions on our behalf And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our older brother. He's our representative. And he's the one who always makes the right decision to glorify his Father. And has lasting benefits for all the children of God. As we keep reading Genesis 4, 5, 6, 7, time and time again, we will see bad decisions leading to intergenerational issues. But the Bible points us to Jesus, the seed of the woman who crushes the serpent's head. And friends, that's something to be thankful for. I'm going to close with some words from Hebrews. Because all of us struggle with sin. Like Cain struggled with sin. He didn't kill it, he didn't put it to death, and we've seen the consequences. But Hebrews reminds us, if you hear his voice today, if you hear the scriptures speaking to you, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart, but come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him by faith. Leave your sins behind. Because rather than being cast out like Cain was and his family for seven generations, Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One, our prophet, priest, and king, he brings us back into the presence of our loving Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that even in this sad chapter of Genesis 4, we see your grace. We see your common grace to Cain. But we also see in those closing verses that people will eventually call upon your name. Lord, help us to be a people that live by faith and not by sight. Help us to deliver us from hardening hearts of sin. And Lord, may we come to you daily with a fresh desire, Lord, to live for you, to honor you, to love you, to enjoy your beauty and your majesty. Oh, Father, we pray and ask for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.